Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah chapter 2, for our second reading. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and plead with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Kittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my God and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Baalim. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, There is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. saying to a stalk, Thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they will say, Arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the numbers of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye have all transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children, they received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, We are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, Because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change the way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. It is an interesting fact about the book of Jeremiah, historically, and this is why introductory studies are important, that we see that Jeremiah being written beginning in the days of Josiah and stretching into the history of the fall of Jerusalem and the subsequent captivity and then the escape of some down to Egypt, that Israel of the northern kingdom, that Israel in that sense, has already fallen. And Jeremiah speaks of the sins of Israel, and we must understand this a particular way in this passage. It's especially clear when we get to chapter 3. But here in chapter 2, Jeremiah already begins to distinguish and then not to distinguish between Israel and Judah. And it's important that we understand that, because over and again, the people are going to hear in the term Israel, they're going to hear the northern kingdom. They're going to hear those apostates up north. That's what they're going to hear. And yet, Jeremiah in the next chapter, he already starts in this chapter, is equating the sins of Israel with the sins of Judah. And so it is important for us to recognize that while Jeremiah will use the terms Israel and Judah distinctly, and he will have two different references for each of those, that Judah, in her following after Baalim, in her imitation of Israel, is indeed, in a sense, lumped in when he calls upon Israel. Notice he goes on to say, Israel, 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 Israel. And then two-thirds of the way, maybe three-quarters of the way through the chapter, he says, Judah, as many as your cities are, so have you gods. So, want to just set that out there so that you understand, especially in the next chapter, he'll say, Judah saw her wicked sister to the north destroyed, and then she said, I'll go after her. How foolish. How foolish. And yet, this is the point of view of the prophet here. All right, so in this first section then, verses 1 through 8, the Lord tells the prophet, excuse me one second. Okay. All right. Now I understand my notes. I scared myself for a minute. I thought I had the notes of chapter 1 pasted on the sheet of chapter 2. Sorry about that. At the end of chapter 1, the Lord tells Jeremiah that he will be an iron pillar, that he will be a wall, like a wall. In other words, he is to stand firmly. He is to stand strong and tall in the midst of an apostate nation. And so the word that comes to Jeremiah as that iron pillar is this. First of all, it is interesting the way the Lord begins this passage by wooing the children of Israel with tender speeches. Wooing them with tender speeches. I remember thee, the day of thine espousals, how thou went after me in the wilderness, how I cared for you, and you received of my care. That is interesting, isn't it? Because if you read the narrative in the Pentateuch, it doesn't seem to be all very rosy, does it? And yet the Lord woos them by tender speeches. And so, indeed, when His people turn aside, notice this first salvo of the Lord. Yes, there will be judgment in the book of Jeremiah. Yes, there will be a hard word. But there is also spoken these words of tenderness. So we see the tender heart of the Lord even toward His wayward people. This helps us, doesn't it? Because so often it is easy for us to, you know, draw a hard line and to become angry and impatient and to forget how it is the Lord deals so very slowly, patiently, and tenderly with us. He will go on to tell the children of the southern kingdom, the Judahites, of their sins, and they are indeed dire sins. Three times in this passage he will talk about them. He's already talked about them slaying the innocents. He'll make that more explicit a little bit later. That he is talking about sacrificing their children to false gods. And yet, in the midst of that, he begins this chapter, I remember thee, the day of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. Israel was holy unto the Lord in those days. So, brothers and sisters, let us take from the Lord's example here and recognize that there is indeed a place for wooing, a place for tender speeches, a place for calling on the benefits of repentance. Not just using a hammer, but indeed using that thundering but velvet hand that the Lord indeed expresses here. And then he brings suit against them. He first asks them rhetorically if there was any deficiency in himself that caused them to depart from him. Well, we know the answer to that question, don't we? And yet the Lord speaks in such a way in order to help them to recognize that it is all of them and not of him. When they think on what the Lord has done for them, when the Lord says to them, what have I done and how have I wearied thee that thou shouldest turn away from me, that should wake them up and help them to recognize that what the Lord has done for them is all good, and that it is of their own sottishness and their own lusts and their own desires and their own willfulness that take them away from the Lord. Of course, the same is true for us, is it not? That when we find ourselves at odds with the Lord, we might ask ourselves that same question. What has the Lord done that I should be at odds with Him? What has the Lord done that I should throw off His word? What has the Lord done that I should throw off His commandments? How have His commandments been unprofitable to me? Of course, the answer to those questions are always, the Lord has been good, and we have been evil. Note also that to walk away from the Lord is to walk toward vanity. And the next question that ceased to be asked, but should never cease to be asked by the Lord's people, is, where is the Lord that brought us up? The question is not, where is He, but how does He lead? You see, they began chasing after vanity. They threw off His word. They threw off His instruction. And so then they began to ask, where is the Lord? The Lord is where He has always been, revealing Himself in His Word and Spirit, revealing Himself in His apostles and prophets. That's where He is. He has always been there. Let us not throw off then His leading. And the Lord reminds them of the blessings wherewith He blessed them, and yet they made a sordid use of those blessings and defiled them. And the charge is not only against His people, the charge is especially toward the priests and the prophets, those leaders of the church who led into the ways of judgment. All right, so some uses in this first section. How are we using the blessings of the Lord? That's the question. How are we using the blessings of the Lord? Are we making a good and right use of them? Are we asking the right questions, secondly? What has the Lord commanded? How is He leading us? And am I hearkening to His commands? And what are the wrong questions? How can I maximize my desires without sinning? How close to the edge can I get before I fall off? What are my desires instead of seeking first the kingdom of God? All right, then in the second section, which begins in verse 9 and goes down through verse 13, the Lord pleads not only with them, but with their children's children. So we see this continuity of covenantal administration here. The astonishing thing is that the nations who worship gods which are no gods have not changed their gods. Yet my people, he says, have thrown off the fountain of living water and have cut out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. To forsake the Lord is to forsake the fountain of life. To go anywhere else is to follow after vanity and death. And he uses an illustration that was very clear to them in those days. I remember during wilderness survival training, Mrs. Riddell and I learned that if we were ever caught in Death Valley during the summer, I always thought, why would we do that? But if we're ever caught there, that while we may be inclined to go down for water into the valleys and the crevices, we were counseled rather to go up to get water. Because over the years in Death Valley, those very strong and pounding rains that they get have hewed out large holes in the tops of the rocks, at the tops of the canyons, that hold thousands of gallons of water. And if it's not too late in the season, you can find water there before it has evaporated all out, because those are what? Cisterns. That's what a cistern is. It's a tank cut out of the rock that holds water. But notice that the people of God have forsaken the fountain of life, that bubbling and flowing water, and they instead have chosen to themselves in this passage broken cisterns. Now, if you had a choice, just let me ask you this, and this is part of the metaphor here. If you had a choice, would you rather drink out of a spring that bubbles up out of the ground or out of a cistern halfway through the season? Well, we know the answer to that question, right? And so the Lord extends the metaphor beyond simply water or no water, but a fountain, a spring of water, as opposed to a broken cistern that can hold no water. This is the extremity of the difference that the Lord brings in this illustration. And He says, not even the heathen have done that. They don't change their gods, and yet you've turned away to His people, He says, from the fountain of living water. All right, so it is to forsake the glorious God for vanity, isn't it? All right, verse 14 through verse 19. In this section, we see the chastisement of the Lord upon His people for their apostasy. The Lord describes the desolations that He has brought. He describes what they have forsaken, the leading of the Lord by the hand. Egypt and Assyria are the places of judgment for them and not favor. Therefore, they should not be desired. They have called upon deliverance in the short term and have sacrificed deliverance in the long term, haven't they? Boy, there's a use there, isn't there? Let us remember that long term and not the short term. For a few weeks of affliction, people have denied the faith. For a short while of difficulty, people have stopped calling upon the Lord. But what do they face when they do that? they face a long term of judgment, don't they? Egypt and Assyria then, while thought to be places of deliverance and supply, the Lord says what? Turn to me. Turn to me, and I will deliver you. Oh, it may not be the deliverance that you're looking for. And so we see then that the people were at odds with the Lord because the deliverance that they wanted was not the deliverance that the Lord was offering. So they went for the short term. All right, so then in verses 20 through 28, once again the Lord is shown faithful and the people hypocritical. What is hypocrisy? Is it not, in some sense, a tacit acknowledgement only that the Lord is God, and yet it is a refusal to call upon Him? It's a tacit acknowledgement, but a wholesale refusal. They say that they worship Him while they're running after their idols. And He planted them as a noble vine, and they turned themselves into a degenerate plant. The word translated degenerate in your King James versions is a Hebrew word that means disloyal. Disloyal, rebellious. All right, so then the guilt of the people is made known. They have not made it known to themselves, but they have maintained their innocence. Their iniquity is marked even if they wash. Now, this may seem an extreme statement, but it is commensurate with their continual denial that they have sinned. So in that they have denied that they're sinning, they have not taken the first step toward washing, so that their washing really is insincere. And so the Lord says, even though you wash with nitre, your sin is marked before me. Because they have not truly washed. And so the Lord enters into an ad hominem argument against them. They're saying they have not sinned, and as long as they maintain that they have not sinned, all washing does them no good. It does not profit. Well, there's a good use there, isn't it? Right? Only acknowledge thy sin, and so on. So the guilt of the people is made known. Their shame is exposed, although they continue in their denials and a final accusation and desert. The Lord says to them, you cried unto other gods. And we've heard this often in Scripture, haven't we? Let those other gods come to save. Let Egypt come. Let Assyria come. Let their gods come. Let the polluted waters of the river Euphrates and the river Nile be your salvation then. All right, so then in verses 29 through the end of the chapter, they have forsaken the way of repentance and reformation, and instead of hearkening to the prophets, they have slain them. They have been chastised, but they refused reformation, and that chastisement was lost upon them. And then the Lord remonstrates one last time with them. He says, Have I been a wilderness to you? And of course, the answer to that question is no. No, you haven't been a wilderness to us. Yet they say, we are lords. And when they say, we are lords, what they're saying is, we don't need you. We don't need your supply. And finally, the Lord declares that He will continue His chastisement because they continue to say, we have not sinned, making their chastisement the worse and not the better. So there are many things we can put to use out of a passage such as this, but just simply to wrap up and that quickly, let us remember that the Lord sends chastisements for our reformation. And you parents know this. If you chastise your children in a particular way and they are not reformed, what do you do? Well, you have to turn up the heat a little bit. Have to turn it up. And we turn it up, and we turn it up, and we turn it up. And finally, we do what? What else can we do? What else can we do? And the Lord here says pretty much the same thing. He says, I have chastised you, you've not reformed. I've turned up the heat, and you've not reformed. I've turned it up some more, and you've not reformed. And so what is left to me? What is left? What is left is... And so the Lord will indeed show that except for that righteous remnant throughout the rest of the book of Jeremiah, He will show that He is ready to wash His hands of the people and to bring a dire and sore judgment upon them. Brothers and sisters, Let us hear then early the chastisements of the Lord. Let us repent. Thus ends the reading of Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms. Turn with me in your psalters, please, to Psalm 51, 11 through 19, page 110.